Let me ask you to open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. We continue our study in the book of 1 Peter as we look at this group of Christians who was suffering persecution. It seems the beginning of what would eventually ramp up all the way to severe persecution with many of their deaths, including the man who wrote this book, Peter himself, as he was crucified upside down by Nero, who many, including me, believe that who was the Caesar, the emperor of Rome, while Peter wrote this particular book. And so these Christians needed some help to know how to live their lives in light of their circumstances. And Peter gave that to them. And of course, the Lord is ultimately responsible as he inspires the word and as he really is the one who gives us these instructions. Last week we looked at the instructions that Peter gave to wives, and this week we look to the instruction he gives to husbands. And you'll notice, you may not have noticed this, but let me just point out, there are six verses to wives and one to husbands. Shocker, right? Now, that is not because the instruction to husbands is any less significant. It is certainly not because, and any husband will tell you this, because we need less instruction. In Ephesians 5, the husbands get more instruction. And so here, it seems that the reason that the instruction was more in content to the wives was because, as you remember from last week, these wives were living with a man who was not a Christian. And so in those days, that was not only a difficult situation, but it was a dangerous situation. A husband could put away his wife either through divorce or even through death if he wanted to in Roman society for just about any reason. And there would be no consequences for him whatsoever. The society that Peter wrote this into did not highly prize women the way that they should have. And so it was not because Peter thought that women needed to hear it more, but it was because Peter's heart as a shepherding apostle went out to the women who were struggling in their particular situation. And the reality is, it was much easier then for a husband to live in that society than it was for a wife. And so Peter wanted the wives to know that they were precious, that God loved them, that he had some specific instructions for them. And he wanted them to know how to hold on to the hope that he promised they would have in the middle of a home that probably seemed fairly hopeless to them. And so now here he turns to give instruction to the husbands, and the reason it is less is because his primary concern seems to focus on the one who is in the weaker position, as he's already talked to us about submission to the civil authorities, submission to masters, wives, submission to husbands. Now he turns to the one who is in that position of headship, in that position of authority in the home, and he wants the husband to know that submission from his wife does not mean he gets to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, and say whatever he wants. And so Peter's putting the guardrails on us husbands, and I'm really grateful that he did that. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 is our verse for study this morning. Let me read it for us. It says this: "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we come before you. And we understand that you have told us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so, Lord, as you speak to us this morning from the pages of your word, we understand that this is our life, this is our food, this is what nourishes our souls. And so I pray, Lord, that you would allow us then to receive the food of your word with meekness. Just as Peter has already told us, Lord, that you would allow us, cause us even to put away all malice and all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander, and like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk so that by it we may grow up into salvation. Heavenly Father, as we look at a passage, a verse that is pointed specifically to one group of people here this morning, I pray that you would help us to remember that even though this is specifically talking to one group of people, there are still some practical applications, some practical realities that pertain to others. And even as we are, as husbands, are instructed from your word, we understand that we need help in this instruction, that this is hard, that this is not natural to our bent flesh. And so we need people not only to encourage us, but we need people to pray for us in these endeavors. And so, Father, I pray that you would allow us and help us to avoid the temptation to check out if we're not a husband, but help us to be good students of your word who hunger for it, who need it, because it is our very life. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The confessional statement of the Southern Baptist Convention is called The Baptist Faith and Message. In it is included a section on the family, which I happen to think is one of the best sections written in the entire thing. I wish more groups would add the family into their confessional statement, but it says this at the beginning of that section. God has ordained the family as the foundational institution of human society. It is composed of persons related to one another by marriage, blood, or adoption. As we look at the pages of Scripture, we see the teaching of God's Word, even as we look all the way back to the very beginning, when God first made everything and then made a man and a woman to dwell there and to be essentially a little king and a little queen over God's creation. We understand that from the very beginning of time, God established the family as the primary foundational fundamental institution for all of his creation. Over time, mankind has lost that reality, obviously, and it didn't take very long after Genesis 3. But we fast forward thousands of years later into the time that we live in, and this reality that the family is the foundation of any healthy, thriving society is almost completely lost, isn't it? We look to other human institutions, as Peter calls them back in verse 13 of chapter 2. We look to those other human institutions and we can recognize that those particular human institutions, take government for instance, have gotten so large, have become so dependent upon that many people have simply thrown in the hat when it comes to fighting for what God says is most important in any society, in any culture, the family. And so if the family is the foundational pinnacle, the foundational reality, the cement foundation that the rest of life is to be built on, and there are cracks in that foundation, then we can expect that things would not go well for a society, can't we? Let me bring this home right to our back door, right to where we live. According to the most recent census in 2020, only 53.2% of families in Jackson County are comprised of a married couple. And 10.5% of those families have no husband present. In Josephine County, the numbers are very similar. 54.4% of families in Josephine County are comprised of a married couple. And 10.4% of those families or of those homes have no husband present. Now, we might look at those numbers right here in our backyard, right here that would count our households in them. We might look at those numbers and say, you know what, compared to the national average, we're not doing so bad. But what about if we compare it to God's will? If we lived in a perfect world, an unfallen world, a world that's not tainted by sin, then we would read that according to the 2020 census, and any year that you took a census, 100% of every family was constituted of a married couple, unless, of course, one died and went to be with the Lord. We would read that 100% of families have a husband present, and not only would he be present, He would not just be present as a bump on the log, but he would be present as a provider, a protector, one who cares, one who leads. He would be present as what God, as a man who lives what God's will is for his particular home. Now, my goal in giving you those numbers is to bring it closer to home, but it is not for us to look out at the world, all those bad people out there, and point the finger at them and say, yeah, I knew that they were wrong, and I knew that we were pretty awesome. That is absolutely not the goal when we look at numbers like that. So what is the goal? My goal is that we right here, no matter what position we find ourselves in, married, unmarried, divorced, widowed, whatever it is, no matter what position we would find ourselves in, we would, number one, understand what the will of God is for the family. And then, number two, live out that will so that our unbelieving friends, family, neighbors can see what the will of God looks like. After all, isn't this what Peter is doing for us? Back in chapter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You see, while the church has a responsibility to know the will of God for the family, the church also has a responsibility to live in light of that knowledge, in front of people who do not have that same knowledge, in front of people who generally know it's better for a man and a woman to be married and raise children in that home, in that setting, but they couldn't tell you why, other than just the fact that, well, you got two incomes possibly. It just makes life a little bit easier if you've got two sets of hands equaling four hands total. So they might be able to tell you practically why it would be better, but when you factor in the reality of sin, they could also tell you a few reasons why it may not be better. I'm not saying that they would be right, but how often do we look at, take husbands for instance, as we look at them in chapter 3, verse 7, how often do we see husbands who are harsh, who are cruel, who are even violent, who even go so far as to put their hands on a woman? If anything fires me up, I think we need to start a ministry of the men of the church laying hands on the man who lays hands on his woman. How often does the world see an ugly picture of marriage? And I don't know all the reasons why people are getting married later and later in life, though I was one of them. I don't know all the reasons why, but my guess is at least one of those reasons is that they have never seen the beauty of a godly marriage. They've never seen what it looks like for a man to take care of his wife the way that Christ cares for the church. I was 26 years old before I ever saw that. Now, I don't mean to say that no one around me ever in my life loved their wife the way that Christ loved the church. I don't mean to say that. What I mean to say is that no one ever invited me in to see that happen in their home until I was 26 years old. When my pastor, a faithful man who just loved to disciple people, invited a group of us knuckleheads over to his house to feed us and to ask us questions about ministry. And pretty soon then, my, at the time, fiance and I became members of that church, and we got married a week later after attending that church, and then all of a sudden we realized that, wow, marriage is a whole lot harder than we thought it was going to be. And do you know what that pastor and his wife did for us? They cleared their schedule. They canceled appointments with other people and said, listen, you're coming over and we're going to talk. We're going to help you. I don't mean to say anybody else failed me in some particular way. I also was not looking for it either. It was my fault. But as we hear about the numbers right here in our backyard, and we think about the way in which we understand a family is supposed to look, why don't we reach out to those around us who have no idea how a family is supposed to look and help them understand what it is supposed to look like? And here's the reality. You can do that whether you're married or not, because you got this. You got a Bible. And no one who ever preaches about what the Bible says about being a husband or being a wife does so in their own authority. If I were up here this morning preaching my own resume, it would be pathetic. You preach the Word of God. You open the Word of God. You show them not what Christians say, but what God says. And that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? And so as we continue our study of the book of 1 Peter, and we're thinking in this setting of how the church looks in the world, how the church is to conduct itself in the world, now that we know that we are the people of God, we're not gathered in God's building, this is our building, we are gathered as God's building in our building. We are the people of God. How are the people of God supposed to live in light of, or in the presence of, before the face of those who are not the people of God? So that, Lord willing, they would too become the people of God. How is the home to be one of our most important and primary evangelistic tools in the world around us? Well, Peter has told us already that wives have a certain role to play, and now he tells us this morning in chapter 3, verse 7, that husbands also have a specific role to play as well. And so as we look at this verse, I can commiserate with Charles Spurgeon, who would regularly on Saturday nights tell his wife, "I have no idea what I'm going to say tomorrow." I knew what I was going to say a little bit, but I just didn't know how I was going to say it, but I figured it out. Verse 7 tells us a couple of things about how a husband is supposed to live, and so I want to frame this in 3 points for us. First of all, I want us to think about a husband's consideration. A husband's consideration, or the way in which a husband is to think, the way in which a husband is to engage his mind. Husbands, I don't know if you realize, but when you get home is not the time to check out. When you lay your head on the pillow, that's the time to check out. When you get home is the time to shift into a different gear and go to work. For the glory of God, go to work. So here, Peter says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Literally, it's here says, likewise, husbands, to live according to knowledge with your wife. To live in a specific way, and that specific way is according to knowledge. And most often it gets translated, live with your wives in an understanding way. So the question would come into our minds then, what knowledge is a husband supposed to live with his wife according to? How is he supposed to know how he is to live with his wife? Well, there are a couple of options, and scholars can't seem to agree on what these options are, but here's what I think he's saying. And I think that both the New American Standard and the Christian Standard Bible both get this better than the ESV or other translations as well. So the New American Standard says, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Or the Christian Standard Bible, I think, gets it a little bit better. It says, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker partner. So I know that that's possibly offensive, but we'll get to that point when I explain what that means to be the weaker partner or the weaker vessel, which is actually the better translation of it. So the reason that I think that this is the best way to take it, and the reason that I think that as with the one who is weaker further explains the type of knowledge that a husband is to live with his wife in is mostly because of the word order in the original. There are two as clauses here. The first one comes right after Peter tells husbands to live according to knowledge with their wives. So, quite literally, it would read something like, well, I won't give you quite literal because it would be a little bit jumbled, but close to literal. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge as the weaker vessel, the feminine one. That would be more literal what it means. So the as the weaker vessel then I think explains to us the type of knowledge that a husband is supposed to live with his wife according to. Now, there are all kinds of practical applications to how a husband is to do that, and I'll name a few here. But what I want to start with first is to make sure that we get our interpretation right, to make sure we know what it means so that we can apply it in the right way. So when Peter here says to live with our wives according to knowledge as to the weaker vessel, what he seems to be talking about is the position that she is in as the one who is the weaker vessel. So, as we work this out, understanding what the weaker vessel means, I think first of all, we need to notice two letters at the end of the word weaker. Not the weak vessel, but the weaker vessel, right? So, if the wife is the weaker vessel, what does that make the husband? A weak vessel. So this is not Peter bashing women as if they are not equal with a man. Remember last week, submission does not mean inequality. It does not mean inferiority. It does not mean oppression. In fact, he's going to tell us that they are co-heirs of the grace of life. They are equally made in the image of God. Both are image bearers. And in heaven, unfortunately, though we joke about this all the time, that God's going to give us a pass, there's not going to be marriage. Because the role of headship and the role of submission will no longer need to be put on display. And so we need to understand that both husband and wife are weak. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29 says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." And so if we're going to understand how a husband is to live with his wife according to knowledge, a husband needs to understand that he is weak also. And the word vessel is often used as, it was a clay pot. It was something that was an instrument to serve with. And it's often talking in the Bible, it's often referring to the fact that we have been made for the purposes of God as his vessels. It refers to the body as being in service to God. And so both are to serve God, both are weak, but one is in a position of being weaker. How do we know that? What did Peter just tell wives to do? To submit, to subject themselves to their husbands, right? That's what he means when he calls them the weaker vessel. So who put them in that particular position? Well, first of all, God did. This is the design of God. God made a marriage so that the husband would be the head and the wife would be submissive to the leadership and the headship of her husband. Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So wired into our creation, Even from the very beginning, God made it so that the man would be the leader and the woman would follow behind his leadership. That does not mean inequality, inferiority, or oppression. It does not mean that a wife doesn't, most of the time, have better ideas than her husband, at least in our home. It does not mean that a wife can't give input to her husband. It does not mean that a wife can't help to make a decision for her husband. It does not mean that a husband can't defer to the choice of his wife. It just means that at the end of the day, the buck stops with the husband. He is responsible. And so God put a wife in this particular position, but then also she has put herself in that particular position. A Christian wife understands that she is to be, chapter 3, verse 1, subject to her own husband. And a Christian wife, no matter how hard that is, wants to do it. Just like a Christian husband, no matter how hard it is, wants to live with his wife according to knowledge. And so we put these pieces together and we get at what I think Peter's main point is. That a wife is put into a position of weaker, of weakness of sorts, a weaker position than her husband is in, because although they are both equal before God, although they are both co-heirs of the grace of life, the reality is they fulfill two distinct roles within the home. And the wife's role is to submit, and the husband's role is to lead. Or as Ephesians 5 says, to love as Christ loves the church, which is leadership, isn't it? While we can and will make other applications as far as what it means to live with your wife according to knowledge, I think the main idea that Peter's getting at is to make sure that husbands do not take advantage of their leadership position over their wives. You see, the husband is to understand that his wife is the weaker vessel, and Peter, as is consistent with the entire Bible, Peter wants the husbands to know that while they have been put in a position of leadership, while they have been put in a position of headship, they better not abuse that position. This is why I called the title of the message, The Husband Who Fears the Lord. Because a husband who understands, who lives the application of verse 17 of chapter 2 to fear God, that husband understands that there is someone who will judge his life based upon how he lived it. And nothing escapes that person's eye. And he will stand before that person, God, and give an account for every single moment of his life, both in word, deed, and thought. And if that don't put the fear of God in you, I don't know what does. This has been a rough week for me as I've been thinking about this all week long. Oh, Lord, help me. Help me. And so Peter writes to these people who are being persecuted, who are suffering, and he wants to make sure that the husband knows that while his wife might suffer outside of the home, she will not suffer inside the home. She will be prized. She will be valued. She will be honored. And so then, what would be some practical ways if the knowledge that a husband is supposed to live with his wife in is that she is put in a position under him and that it comes with a responsibility of love and care, what would be some practical ways that a husband could live according to knowledge with his wife? Well, first of all, you could live in accordance with the knowledge of God. That, as I've just said, you will stand before God one day and give an account for your life. And do you know? I think you do, but we often forget. Do you know what the number one area of responsibility for you as a husband is? It's not your job. It's your home. It's your home. Now, trust me, I know how hard that is. I know the shivers that go down your spine when you hear that. But isn't this exactly what Peter has already explained to us, that we have been born again to a living hope? Don't we have that same living hope as we think about how to live in light of how God tells us to live as husbands? We do. And we have his help. We have been and are being sanctified by the very Spirit of God. If you think you're not fit for this, you're in the right place. That's where you got to start. You're not fit for this. And so that will then lead you to stop depending upon yourself and your own fitness and start depending on Jesus Christ and the Spirit that he has sealed you with. And then pretty soon you'll notice Galatians 5 just starts coming out, the fruit of the Spirit. Wow, God is changing me. I didn't even think that could change in my life. So a husband must live according to the knowledge of God. Secondly, another practical way to live according to knowledge would be to live according to the knowledge of your wife. Shocker, right? First of all, you need to know what God says about the role that your wife is to play, just as she is to know the role that you are to play. Husbands need to know everything that God says in his word, and especially everything that God's word says to his wife, not so that you can hold it over them, but so that, first of all, you could pray for them. Secondly, so that you could serve them in fulfilling the will of God. Jesus is the head of the church, right? The husband is the head of the home, right? Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Did he stop being the head of the church in that moment? No. He showed what Christian leadership looks like. Servant leadership. So not only does a husband need to know the specifics about what God's word says to his wife, but a husband needs to know the specifics of his wife. Each human being is an image bearer of God. And each human being has a certain specific and wonderful personality that should be known by the husband of a wife. So, husbands, let me just ask you, do you know your wife's likes and dislikes? Do you know her strengths and her weaknesses? Not so that you can hold those weaknesses over her, but so that you can help her in those things. And even sometimes perhaps help her see when she might be moving into an area that is a particular area of weakness for her. Husbands, do you know your wife's needs? Do you know her desires? Do you know the things that she dreams about, the things that she hopes to accomplish someday? Do you know what her goals are, perhaps? Do you know what things frustrate her? Not only in life and about life in general, but what things frustrate her about you? Not that that happens, you know. Do you know what her preferences are? I mean, just go down the list, right? Do you know her? Well, sure, I know her. We've lived together forever. You want to know the key to really answering a question like that? Don't ask yourself, ask your wife. Sweetheart, would you say that I know you well? Now, wives, if we are going to know you, you got to help us with that. The cold shoulder doesn't work. The silent treatment is not helpful. I mean, what's the great fight in marriages often? I can't read her mind. Does she expect me just to know these things? Now, I'm not saying that that's justified, but it happens, doesn't it? All the time. So Wives, when your husband asks you, "Do you think I know you well?" I want you to humbly answer honestly. It takes humility to answer honestly. It takes the fear of God, not the fear of your husband, to answer honestly. Now, if your husband's a jerk, I understand why you would be afraid. And I'm really not even joking. So perhaps pray for him to be humble, and pray especially that God would put some men in his life that would start holding him accountable for his jerkness. And then we'll start the ministry of laying on of hands. So, wives, you often have more wisdom than we do in this regard. You have to be careful there. But the reality is that communication only happens if we're honest with each other, right? So husbands, honestly and humbly ask your wife, "Do you think I know you? What things do you think you want me to know about you that you don't think that I know?" And husbands, do you know why she doesn't think you know them? Because you don't live in light of the knowledge of it. That's why. Because you don't show her that you know it. And wives, when he asks you that question, answer him humbly, honestly, and maybe graciously. I mean, you could throw him a little bone there. You don't got to give all 10 things, maybe just 2. Save the other 8 for the next conversation. So live according to the specific knowledge of her. And then also, husbands, understand that your wife's not like you. She's not one of the guys. You can't talk to her the same way that you talk to your friends who are guys. You can't treat her the same way. You can't slap her on the back and say, "Wow, that was great, wasn't it?" He doesn't work that way. And this is, I think, a further explanation of what it means to be the feminine one, or the one who is the female. And that's the word that's actually used here in this verse. It's not, the word wife is not actually in chapter 3, verse 7. It gets carried in because we need it in English to understand what he's talking about. But the word that indicates woman in this verse is translated as feminine, the feminine one, which further, I think, explains what Peter's talking about. He's telling husbands, she's not like you. She's the feminine one. She's the precious one. She's delicate. She's gentle. She's far more beautiful than you are. So husbands, or anyone, think of the last time you moved. And once you're done grumbling about it, because I know moving is not fun, think about some of your prized possessions. Your guns, your tools, I don't know, whatever it is. Some of your prized possessions. Did you take those prized possessions the last time you moved and just throw them in the moving truck? No. You made sure that you wrapped them up so that they weren't damaged, right? That's how a husband treats his wife. You wrap her up in the love of Jesus Christ so that she's not damaged. Now, we all know that women are much stronger than men in a lot of ways. And so Peter's not explaining that women are inferior in any way. Some commentators think that this is referring to the physical strength of a man over a woman, and that could be a reality. We understand that there are women who can beat men up, but generally men are stronger than women, right? So that could be a reality here. We understand that oftentimes women are more emotional than men, but here's the reality. That's a gift, isn't it? Because I'm not much of a nurturer, but Katie is. And I think, husbands, you would say the same thing. When you hear those screams, it's like a knife, isn't it? Like, oh, I can't handle it. But a wife goes into mom mode. It's amazing. She doesn't even need earplugs. I don't know how they do it. So even some of those differences that someone could, I think, wrongly say is a weakness have their own benefits, don't they? She might be more emotionally wired, but that's so that she can fulfill the role that God's given to her of a nurturer in the home. So live with her according to knowledge, and then know yourself as well. The last practical aspect is to know yourself. And most especially here, I'm thinking of the fact that you should know what you do that your wife likes and what you do that your wife does not like. This often gets said by husbands, something like, well, that's just how I talk. You're just going to have to get used to it. No. No. When Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, the first place a husband should begin to apply that command is in his home and to his wife. Now, trust me, I know how hard that is. But I also know how powerful the Spirit of God and the Word of God is. That if He can take a dead person and give them life in Christ, He can take a person who talks rough and soften it up for his wife, can't He? Instead of saying, "That's just how I talk, you're going to have to get used to it," what a husband should say is, "Well, that's how I talk, but I'm going to need to change it." It's your responsibility. So, first of all, a husband's consideration. Secondly, and that obviously was a little bit longer than these next points are going to be, but there's some overlap here, so I think we'll be all right there. Secondly, a husband's conduct, a husband's consideration, and a husband's conduct. So we've seen how a husband is to think, what his mind is to be engaged in doing, and now we see how that thinking then plays itself out into the living. So he says to, in addition to living with your wives in an understanding way, he says to show honor to your wives. And here is again where the second as clause is, and it actually connects with, in the ESV it says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Other translations might say something different, but it connects, this idea of showing honor is connected with the reality that your wife is a co-heir of the grace of life. That's why you should show honor to her, is what Peter's saying. And of course, the thinking, the knowledge, is what begins the process of showing honor, right? And so we've already talked several ways about how to honor your wife. But the reality here, Peter says that the way a husband thinks about what God says and about the way that he treats his wife has to show itself up in the way that a husband lives. Because the way that you know what a person believes is by looking at the way that they live their life. And as a personal reflection question for yourself, the things that you do, the actions that come out of you, indicate to you where you have unbelief still remaining in your heart. And so a husband is to show honor to his wife. To show honor is to esteem highly, to think high thoughts of her, to understand that she is in a privileged position, that she, just like you, husband in Christ, are a co-heir of the grace of life. I love what Matthew Henry said long, long time ago. The woman was made out of a rib, was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. And so husbands, our thinking, the way that we think, the way that we live with our wives in an understanding way, then shows itself in the way that we honor our wives. Do you say things about your wife that knocks her down a rung on the ladder? Even if it's a joke? Well, welcome to the ministry of laying on of hands. We all know, and probably men know this more because men are in conversations with each other more, and our wives tend to come up. We all know those guys that are constantly berating their wives. And of course, even Christian men do that. They make jokes about how long it takes their wife to get ready in the morning. They make jokes about how they need their wives to understand their position of authority and how they're going to exert that authority. But of course, their wife's not around. They wouldn't say it if she was around. Obviously, that's not honoring anyone, is it? I'll never forget the influence of I told you earlier about the pastor and his wife that invited us into their home, and I can think of many, many other godly men that I know, though I can think of many ungodly men that I know. But I'll never forget the influence of the godly men that I know who just never say anything negative about their wives. Never. It's only edifying. It's only encouraging. They even know how to talk about a particular weakness in a way that is encouraging rather than bashing them. So husbands, we show honor to our wives in the things that we do, but we also show honor to them in the things that we say, the way that we speak about them. And if you're a man who is not a husband, who hopes to be someday, or even if you're not, all of these things that we're talking about, this is what you need to be practicing right here, right now. Because I'm going to tell you, when you're married, it becomes that much more difficult. That much more important, but that much more difficult. So if you can make some gains in this area of being considerate of other people, being a studier of other people, going against the current and making every conversation about yourself, instead make every conversation about the other person. Ask them questions. If you can learn to do that, if you can learn to show honor, if you can learn to not speak negatively about people, but to build them up, and the things that you might think are negative, you just hold them in and don't say them. If you can practice that now, you are going to be so much farther ahead than many of us were when we got married. And so Peter says that husbands are to honor their wives, and the reason that he gives is because they are co-heirs of the grace of life. Now, I couldn't find it anywhere in any of my studies, but I heard someone this week say that in Peter's day, wives were not allowed to have an inheritance. Now, like I said, I don't know if that's true. I couldn't find it. A lot of times, preachers say things, and then you go and look for it in a book somewhere, and you can't find it anywhere, and the preacher doesn't tell you where he found it, probably because he heard it from another preacher who heard it from another one who heard it from another one, and that first guy got it wrong. So I don't know. That could be wrong. But I heard one say that wives didn't have an inheritance in those days. But here, what Peter is doing is explaining to husbands and to wives and to the entire churches that he's talking to here, is that a wife, even though she is submitted to her husband, is equal in her gift of grace from God. What is the grace of life? Well, I think it's what Jesus came to give. What did he say he came to give? I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And what is the consistent teaching of Scripture? What is true about those who are outside of Christ? They're dead. They're walking around, that you can talk with them, but the reality is spiritually they're dead. They don't have life. But here Peter's talking to the believing community and he's saying, husbands, honor your wives because they're going to end up in the same place as you. And they're already, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, they're already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's how precious they are. One commentator, D. Edmund Hebert, says, "Wives, like husbands, believe in the same Savior, are redeemed by the same ransom, live by the same grace, and look forward to the same eternal destiny. Recognition of that reality will end domestic tyranny," end quote. And isn't it true? When you realize that someone is equal with you, a co-heir of the grace of life, when you realize that this is God's daughter, that changes everything, doesn't it? So husbands, conduct themselves in a way that shows honor to their wives. If we had time, we could, well, let's take time. Ephesians 5. I think I can make time. Bob read it for us earlier, and it's such a clear explanation of what this looks like, what it looks like to live with your wife in an understanding way, and what it looks like to show honor to her. Beginning in verse 25 of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. Well, okay, that's good. I got that. I mean, I feel warm fuzzies about her. No. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So there could be a question for you to put to yourself, husband. Do I regularly give myself up for my wife? Do I say no to the things that I want to do and say yes to the things that she wants to do because I love her the way that my Lord loves me? Going on, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Husbands, are you involved in your wife's process of being washed by the water of the word? Now, that might mean you lead a family devotion every day, or it might mean that you make sure that your wife has the time, the energy, and the attention to be able to spend one-on-one time alone with God in his word. But the reality is, husband, it's your responsibility to make that happen. Going on, verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Husbands, do you pray those things for your wives? When you see a sin or a concern in your wife, do you talk to the Lord about it first? Continuing on, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. The implication here, just as it always is in the Bible, is that you already love yourself. You do not need to love yourself more. You need to stop loving yourself as much as you do and channel that love to other people rather than yourself. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Husbands, do you nourish and cherish your wife exactly the same way that Christ does for his church? That's a big role, isn't it? That's why you need a big God to help you, and you have one. So back to 1 Peter chapter 3. I think the key for a husband to show this type of honor to his wife, to show these actions, to treat his wife in such a way, is humility. Is humility. In the responsibility of leadership, it is very easy to overstep the boundaries of that responsibility and to shift from leadership to domination. But humility will check that in our hearts. Do I consider my wife as more important than me? Is there anything, husbands, that you will not sacrifice for the sake of your wife? Cut it out. It's an idol. Kill it. Get rid of it. It's not worth it. So, we've seen a husband's consideration. We've seen a husband's conduct. And now, finally, let's look at a husband's caution. A husband's caution. We could hear these instructions from God. We can understand that they're difficult to do, a hard pill to swallow, but then we might be tempted to say, you know what, it's too hard. I got a lot of other responsibilities, and those things really compete for my time, so I think I'll just go home and do nothing about what God has told me this morning. But then God says this, so that your prayers may not be hindered. A husband is to live with his wife according to knowledge. A husband is to show honor to his wife. Why? So that God continues to listen to his prayers. The word hinder here, the translation hinder, is, I don't think, strong enough. Hinder seems to indicate that it becomes a little bit more difficult, right? So that a husband in his own prayer life just has to try harder to spend time with the Lord in prayer. But that's not what this is saying. Hinder means to stop something from happening, to prevent something. So let me read it that way. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be prevented. Or so that God will actually listen to you when you talk to him. Notice, this is a passive verb, to be hindered. It's a passive verb, which indicates that there's someone doing the action here that's not the husband. Peter's not saying that a husband hinders his own prayers, but that his prayers are hindered. Who hinders his prayers? Look down to verse 12 of chapter 3. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God hinders his prayers. So a husband who does not live with his wife according to knowledge, and who does not show honor to his wife, is, according to verse 12, doing evil. And has a prayer life that God will not listen to. Pray all you want. God's ears are closed. He won't listen. Now, if that doesn't put the fear of God in you, I don't know what will. Sometimes we can think, man, I've been praying about this. I've been praying and praying and praying, and I just don't know why the Lord won't answer me. You get home and you're frustrated and you take it out on your wife. That's why the Lord won't answer you. That's why. Because the walls of heaven are a steel curtain to you. Your prayers just bounce off. Now, the implication here is that if a husband does do these things, his prayers will not be hindered, right? So there's good news. If you do these things, God will listen to your prayers and you have a vibrant, thriving prayer life. But here's the reality. We all know that we don't do those things on a consistent 100% of the time basis, do we? So just as every other time we meet the commands of God that we cannot match up to, what do? We look to Jesus. We look to Jesus, who perfectly meets every single one of God's commands. And as we look to him, we are humbled to the floor in our own sinfulness. Jesus, I didn't deserve what you did for me. I don't deserve it. That's why it's called the grace of life. Grace is an undeserved gift. And a husband who hits his knees in submission and in the reality of what his sin makes him before Jesus Christ, that husband is the husband who has the right humility to live out everything else a husband is supposed to live out. We go to him and we confess our sin. We say something like, Lord Jesus, you have saved me. You have set me free from my sin. You have made it so that I would now live to righteousness, but I failed you. I failed you, Jesus. And I pray that you would forgive me. And I thank you that I know you will. That you've already paid for my sin on the cross. That it's all been taken care of by you. Just look up to the end of chapter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Even that sin that we commit against our wives, Jesus Christ bore. So you look to Jesus so that you can find the forgiveness that you need in him, and look to Jesus so that you can find the help that you need to now live in righteousness. You can't do it on your own. There's no such thing as Superman. And there's no such thing as a Christian who lives in his or her own strength. It can't happen. You look to Jesus. You confess your sin. You repent of it. And then repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. You change the way that you live, which implies most likely you're going to have to sit down and think about how you need to change. And you might even be so wise as to write out a plan of what that will look like. These are the things I've been doing to my wife. And literally write them all out so that your heart is not tempted to be exalted, but so that it stays in the dust where it belongs. These are the things I've been doing. Lord, forgive me. And then you start another column. And you write down all the things that you need to start doing in the power that Jesus Christ gives you. And you believe that he will help you. You take him on faith. You take him on faith. And then you get really specific. When I come home, the first thing I will do is greet my wife and tell her that I've missed her today. Get real specific. And you know the things that your wife likes. And again, if you don't, ask her. But we need to understand that a husband has a caution that God gives, that if he doesn't do these things, God will not hear his prayers. So I didn't write these. I've already given you some application already, but I didn't put these up on the board because I want to make you work harder. But let me give you some application, first of all, for everyone. Not only husbands, but wives, unmarried people, everyone. Meditate on and pray in light of this verse. Meditate on and pray in light of this verse. If you're not a husband, then pray for the husbands that you see around you. Pray for the husbands that you know. Pray for the husbands that you don't know, because we need prayer. We need help doing this. If you are a husband, then pray that God would help you to live in light of this specifically. If you're not a husband, but a man who desires to be a husband, then pray that God would produce this type of character in you now so that you're ready when you are a husband. And you can teach the rest of us how to do it better than we did. So meditate on and pray in light of these verses. And then, I've already said this one, but let me reiterate, husbands, take time to think about how you can specifically apply this verse to your life. You see what I did there? I told you I was giving you application, and I made you go do application. Take time to think about how you can specifically apply this verse to your life. For the glory of Jesus Christ, how does your home need to change? So that if God wills, more than 53% of families will have a complete home the way that God intends for it to be. And so that whether or not that change changes, our families constantly proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, you tell us that your word is a sword, and we have experienced that today. But Lord, your word is also the nourishment that we need to live in light of how you tell us to live. Lord, we understand that we sometimes need conviction. But we understand also that the gospel is the healing balm for that conviction. That when we experience conviction, we simply look to Jesus. So help us to do that very thing. And Lord, I pray that the marriages here would reflect what you say a marriage should look like, that we would teach others, whether it would be other believers or non-believers who have no idea what the Bible says. I pray, Lord, that we would be hospitable and invite them into our homes and let them see what it looks like to be a God-fearing wife, a God-fearing husband with God-fearing children. Certainly, we won't show them a perfect picture, but even as we show them a picture of what it looks like, we will show them the picture of what dependence upon Jesus looks like. And that's what we want most of all, Lord. We don't want them thinking that they want to be just like us. We want them thinking they want to be just like Jesus. So give us the grace in doing that, Lord, we ask, for your sake, in Jesus' name, amen.